Today on Real Radio.
Transgression is, I see the line. Look at that line right there. And I know what it means. Thou shalt not cross this line, or else I'm going to get all emotionally and physically and spiritually wacky. And I'll never think the same if I cross this line. This is what I've been told in the Bible. I need to obey God. He made me. He knows what's best. Oh, Lord, not thy will be done, but my will. And wham, you cross the line. God says, transgression. It's not that you missed the mark. You saw the line and went, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And you do it. Transgression. Jesus died for us even when we were transgressors. And you say, well, how was that? I wasn't even alive 2,000 years ago. You were in the mind of God. Every moment of you and I.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Revelation. We're in a mini-series called When God Takes a Break. It's a look at all 11 verses of chapter 10. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs clarifying the title of this study.
We're not talking about God taking a break because God gets tired. He doesn't get tired. The Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie. Did you know that? But having said that, God is also not a man that he should tire, that he should grow weary. When the Bible says here that God takes a break, or shows us, I should say, that God takes a break, Revelation chapter 10 is that chapter that we've studied in our opening message last time, that it's a parenthetical chapter. If you begin to read Revelation chapter 10 and 11, and you begin to get confused, because as you've read chapter 1 through, you would think, well, now I'm kind of mixed up. I don't quite understand what's going on here. Well, that's because chapter 10 and out to chapter 11, verse 14, it is what's called a parenthetical, or a para-chapter, so to speak, insert of information. We are now seeing the chronology of the book of Revelation come to a pause. It's as though God pauses and then allows John, or so to speak, speaks to John to show him some insights to better understand what's happened and where we're going in the book of Revelation. So we are allowed by John's writing to get into something that when that revelation was given to him nearly 2,000 years ago, we are now allowed by the Bible, by the Holy Spirit, to see and to hear what John saw and heard. Also, as we read last time, we are also with John not allowed to see and hear some things that were not permitted. And what I mean by that is that as John sees this revelation, there the sounding of these trumpets, these thundering blasts are given. And in the voices of the thunderings that are uttered, John begins to write down what he hears, and the message is given to John, stop. Don't write this portion down. It's not for anyone to know, but apparently those who will be living during the tribulation period. That's amazing to me, because this is the revelation of Christ, the book of Revelation, the unveiling of Christ, the allowing of us to know more of Christ in his glorified state, in his deity, resurrected, ascended in heaven. But now it is Christ and his godly agenda whereby John is told, don't write, don't reveal something that will be given during the tribulation period. And so we looked at some things regarding God's goodness. And those of you who were here, this will make sense. Those of you who are not, get the CD and you can study it later. And it is this, that we saw in our opening remarks when God takes a break, that God sends his messengers to mankind. God is always faithful, that before judgment comes, listen, Christian, this is vital. It's doctrinal. That before God sends judgment, he always sends an announcement. Before God sends judgment, he always sends his merciful act of giving a message or an opportunity for people to repent. I believe God is trying to send a message to America. America needs to listen and to repent of its evil and in the church of its laziness and slothfulness as a church. I think nationwide, America is asleep spiritually. We need to wake up. My goodness, this week we saw the cross. The battle didn't last very long, did it? We saw LA County under attack because they have the cross on the logo by the ACLU. It was under attack. A little bit of a fight I heard on talk radio. I think I heard Rush Limbaugh mention it a few times that the ACLU needs to butt out. I heard a few things on KFI that the ACLU needs to butt out. I tuned into Christian radio stations where those home churches are home to LA County. They said nothing about it. And off goes the cross. ACLU wins yet another battle. And by the way, they're winning one down south where yet again this week a church was banned from baptizing their people in a city park. It is now not allowed. And don't think it's going to stop there. It will come to your door. It will come to our county. It will come to our city. And I think because by and large the church is asleep. People are just sleeping at the wheel. That's unfortunate. But the fact of the matter is God is sending his messengers, and he always does that. And here in the book of Revelation, a messenger is sent. And we saw that in his divine messenger given, we saw that this message was given by divine delivery, where the Bible says there in verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now listen carefully. I'm going to repeat what I said last week. You can get, by the way, I have 26 commentaries on the book of Revelation. I've read them all. And in this description of whoever this divine messenger is, half of them declare it's Jesus Christ, and half of those great scholars declare that it's probably Michael the Archangel or some great messenger. The point is that the origin of the message, the delivery, comes from heaven, that that messenger is of divine origin. I shared with you that I personally believe, because of the description of this messenger, that it's none other than Jesus. But frankly, I don't know that for sure. I don't really care. What I care about is the origin, that the message delivered is from heaven above, and it's a divine delivery. We saw that his face was like the sun. He was clothed in a cloud. His feet were like the pillars of fire, and he had a rainbow around his head. And for that reason, that's why many scholars have confused him, or I should say, seen him as Christ Jesus. Again, no one knows the answer for sure. But when God desires to speak to mankind, he speaks from above. We saw that through Abraham. We saw that through Moses. We saw that through the prophets and through the fathers of our faith before us. We saw that when Jesus spoke, that the Holy Spirit, or I should say when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down and the Father spoke from heaven above. And we know that when Jesus was brought into the world, of course, the angels descended from heaven and they spoke. We also saw last time that the messenger is of a divine description with all of his wonderful attributes. These are not, and this is not, the angels that would ascend out of the pit, we read that, or the angels who would ascend out of the great river Euphrates, we've seen that in previous studies. No, the angels that are mighty, as described in Scripture, this is not the only place in the book of Revelation, the mighty angel. In another place, it is the powerful angel, same Greek word, mighty, powerful, same word. They are coming with a tremendous revelation to be given. But this angel, this messenger, angelos, it could be an evangelist, same word applies, could be a pastor, as it is to the letter to the seven churches, the angel to the letter, these ones who were assigned, angelos again, referring to the pastors, the ministers of those seven churches. It's a message of Christ, could be, certainly, of angels, truly. So the word angelos has a broad application, but this one, as we mentioned, has a divine description. We also saw in verses 2 and 3 that the angel has a divine duty, that what he says is something very powerful. But before he says it, it's interesting that, remember his posture, he puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, holds his hand up to heaven, and swears an oath unto God. And we talked about how God himself, with Abraham, swore an oath unto himself because God and God alone keeps his own oaths. Man is not able. Every time I say what I'm about to say, people get offended. So you know me, I'm going to say it just to offend one more. I personally believe keepers. That's cool. Every time I say what I'm about to say, people get offended. So you know me, I'm going to say it just to offend one more. I personally believe, though I'm not putting any kind of cloud over the ministry at all, the promise keepers, the promise keepers, the promise keepers, that's great. But the promise keepers, we must first realize that there ain't no promise keepers on the planet. No, not one. God is the only promise keeper. We have to say, Lord, help me to keep my promises I make to you. He's the promise keeper. We need to be dependent upon the promise keeper. And when God says something, God will keep his word. He will perform what he says to do. And so when God swears an oath, you can absolutely count on the fact that God will fulfill his oath that he's made unto men and unto the earth. And so we saw this angel standing in a position of great authority. So this is where we left off last time. And if you look in your Bible, verses 4-7, we see where God takes a break, that he prepares to fulfill his word to mankind. He prepares to fulfill his word to mankind, and that is with a sealed message. Verse 4, he says, "Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up these things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them." So what John sees and hears, he's not allowed to write down, not allowed to speak of. And we looked at this in Deuteronomy 29:29. The Bible says that the secret things belong unto the Lord. What we know for sure, are you ready, people, to remember this part? What we know for sure about this, what is it that John heard? What is it that he was about to write down? This is what we know for sure, that we don't have a clue. We don't know. And yet you can pick up books and they'll try to tell you what it means. We don't know what it means. And we will not know what it means. The generation that will be in that latter half, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, they'll know what it means. That's all we know. It's not for us to know. We saw in verses 5 and 6, and we recap right now, that he prepares to fulfill his word to mankind with a sworn promise. And there it tells us that this messenger raises his hand up to heaven, and he swears an oath with his feet there upon the sea and upon the land as he swears this oath of promise. And it is God who keeps his word. Hebrews 6, verse 17 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of God." That means God never changes. Isn't that comforting? He never changes. Isn't that great? He tells you one thing, and you don't have to worry by Friday that he changes his mind. God sticks to what he says. He has confirmed it by an oath. Hebrews 6, 18 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. What I love about our Christian hope. See, people look at us and say, "Oh, you Christians, you know, pie in the sky, Christians." Hey, wait a minute, man. You know what? What's your hope anchored to? "Oh, I hope the stock market continues to..." Well, you know what? It may be going up right now, but I guarantee it ain't going to stay. "Well, I'm really hoping, you know, I'm hoping that I stay healthy." Well, you know, that's great, but eventually you will wear out. "Well, I'm hoping..." And that's just wonderful. Just know this. All things of the earth will end eventually. What's great about being a Christian, I got to tell you, and if you think I'm nuts... that's your problem, not mine, because I'm happy as a clam. And it is this. I don't have to hope like this. "Oh, I hope the Bible's true. Oh, I hope God keeps his word. Oh, I hope I make it to heaven. Oh, I hope." I don't have to hope like that kind of hope. My hope is based upon two immutable facts. That God the Father and God the Son swore an oath to save me. And that will not be broken. Absolutely sure of it. "Well, Pastor, aren't you a sinner?" Sure am. Doesn't that make you nervous? Makes me sick. But you know what? Regarding eternity, I get to go. Because Jesus paid the price. I couldn't buy the ticket. He paid it for me. I get to go because he said so. "Well, that sounds mighty arrogant." Oh, no, 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 no. Don't lay upon me the fact, the thought, the concept that I'm going to save me. I can't save me. But I have run to him, the refuge, who can save me. And so I don't hope it all works out in the end. I know it's going to work out in the end. And my hope is, rest assured that my hope is guaranteed. On what basis? On the cross. My hope is, rest assured, on the basis of the resurrection. My hope is based upon the absolute fact that Jesus ascended back up into heaven. And if that wasn't enough assurance of my hope, on the day of Pentecost, God descended in the person of the Holy Spirit to guarantee us that Christ arrived in heaven. How do you know Jesus made it in heaven? Because Jesus said, when I get there, I will send the promise of the Father. And on Pentecost, the church was born and the Holy Spirit came. And he lives inside my heart. He lives inside your heart if you're a Christian. And here's the cool thing. Oh, Pastor, are you hoping he lives in there? I'm not hoping. I know he does. And the wonderful assurance is that, man, if I die today, or if he comes back today for me in the rapture of the church, whatever the case might be, I know I get to go. I'm going with him. And if I hear a trumpet blast or the blast of a Mack truck coming down the highway and I'm tying my shoe and I forget to get out of the way, I'm going to go see Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, I was just told before service here, those of you who may remember sitting right over here, 3 weeks ago, there was a man who came here to see his grandchild dedicated, Richard. He came and he was not a believer. And he came and remember that? We were teaching on hell. Go figure. And I even had a red shirt on, remember? And I've been asked to do his funeral. I hope I can. I don't know what my schedule is, but if I'm in town. But I guess the instructions were given. Can Jack do my funeral, but without the red shirt? Because in that service, I said, you know what? We're talking and teaching on hell, and I didn't wear this red shirt to drive the point across, but you know what that man did? That grandpa accepted Christ 3 weeks ago, and he just went home to be with Christ. He accepted Jesus, and away he goes. My goodness, what about you? Do you know Christ today? Do you think he's hoping? Oh, I hope. He's enjoying the reality of Christ right now. What a wonderful truth. Why is that true? Because God has given a solemn oath. We also understand this, that in Colossians 2, verse 1, jot it down, the mystery of God. We hear in this portion of Scripture about the mystery of God. Keep this in mind. Colossians 2, 1 says, let me tell you, Paul says, how hard I have worked for you and for the people of Laodicea and for all others who do not know me personally. I do this in order that I may be filled with the courage and may be drawn together in love and so have the full wealth of assurance which true understanding brings. In this way, they will know the mystery of God, his divine secret, which is Jesus Christ himself. Salvation in Christ. It's that Jesus Christ alone saves us. Listen carefully. Now look, I'm going to give you Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Many cults visit this church. I know because they write me. They say I'm of this cult or of that cult. They don't say, hi, I'm of this cult, but I'm of this movement or these people or this thing. Well, you listen carefully if you're visiting today. Ephesians 2, 5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Trespasses. Didn't say sin. Sin's bad enough. Trespasses worse if you could put a meter on it. You know what sin is? Sin in the Greek, the word means to miss the mark. It's an archery term taken from the Olympics. When they would set up a target, that archer would pull out what's it called? An arrow, and he would shoot that arrow, and if he missed the target, the judge would say, sinner! He would yell back at the competitor, sinner! He probably didn't say, sinner! But he said, sinner, you missed the mark. Back then, nobody got offended. Nobody started crying and went home, exactly. You offended me, call me a sinner. He missed the mark. The guy didn't hit the target, he missed the mark. Today, when we say, oh, I love God and I want to walk and I want to be so obedient to him, and we miss what God says, the Holy Spirit says, sinner, you missed the mark. Try again. So you pull out another arrow. Oh, God, I'm going to pray more earnestly. Missed the mark. Holy Spirit says, sinner. Oh, I'm going to try to keep the first. To hit the Ten Commandments, I'll start with the first five. So let's start with number one. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Sinner. I've missed before I started. I have missed before I even pulled the arrow out of the quiver. Missed. Sinner. That's to miss the mark. A transgressor is like this. A transgressor. God draws the line in the sand. In this case, he gives us his Bible, and he says, for example, don't have sex before marriage. It messes you up. It'll mess you up spiritually. It'll mess you up emotionally. It will mess you up physically. God says, don't have sex outside of marriage. Now, you know what happened? Everybody, they feel or see the line, right? It's drawn there. The line is there. And maybe you're 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. I don't care if you're 25. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you're 55. You haven't crossed that line yet. And you're up there, and you go, and you're getting tempted. It's like, oh, man, there's the line. And you're looking at it, and the temptation's pulling, and you're like, transgression is, I see the line. Look at that line right there. And I know what it means. Thou shalt not cross this line, or else I'm going to get all emotionally and physically and spiritually wacky. And I'll never think the same if I cross this line. This is what I've been told in the Bible. I need to obey God. He made me. He knows what's best. Oh, Lord, not thy will be done, but my will. And wham, you cross the line. God says, transgression. It's not that you missed the mark. You saw the line and went, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. And you do it. Transgression. Jesus died for us even when we were transgressors. And you say, well, how was that? I wasn't even alive 2,000 years ago. You were in the mind of God, every moment of you and I. So he says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace, unearned favor, you have been saved. And he raised us up together, past tense, by the way. He says he's already done it in his mind and in his action. God deems it so. And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That means you can't get to heaven by keeping the law. You can't get to heaven by being good enough. You can't get to heaven by going door to door or bike riding. You can't get to heaven that way. You get to heaven by God's grace. No other way. Yeah, but you know what? I've worked really hard to get this achievement. Nothing. Zero. It's faith in Christ plus nada, nit, zip, nothing. His grace through his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, but is a gift of God, not of works, so that any man can boast. That's a tremendous truth. The mystery of God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study that takes a look at all 11 verses of Revelation chapter 10. When God Takes a Break is the title of this study, and in fact the title of this mini-series, which means that we'll continue on our next broadcast of Real Radio. If you've been listening to Real Radio for a while now, maybe it's time for you to let us know how this broadcast is affecting your life. It's real easy to do so. Simply visit realradioactive.org and click on Send Us a Message. You can also find out what other people are saying about the broadcast. Just click on Reaction. Again, visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, or send us a letter to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number is 909-393-7100. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your contributions. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.